Thank you, Tom. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Happy Easter to everybody. You can do a little better than that. Happy Easter to everybody. Yeah, this is, amen, amen. You know, Friday, if you were here, we celebrated or really recognized what is called Good Friday, and it was a time where we remembered the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was a solemn assembly. That was a somber time because we really left things suspended with Jesus having been crucified, then having been taken down off the cross, wrapped up, and then put in a tomb. But folks, I'm here to certify to you this morning that he is no longer in that grave. And so today is not a solemn assembly, but today is a celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. Can you give him a hand, please? Thank you. Yes. Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to honor your time this morning by taking my watch off and setting it on the podium. Preachers do this just to make you think they're going to pay attention to the time. But actually, the battery has been dead for about a month. But there's a clock at the back. I'm nearsighted and can't see that. So anyways, we'll just be... If it gets too long, somebody run and pull the fire alarm. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Usually a junior high boy decides to do that. But anyways, guys, this is a wonderful time. This is a time where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not everybody in this world, not everybody in Haskell, Oklahoma, understands what this day is about and the importance of this particular day. As a matter of fact, I want to ask you some very pointed questions this morning that really sets us up for our text today. I want to ask you this: how important, really, think about it, how important is the resurrection? And what are the implications to the Christian faith if dead men don't rise? Does the gospel message of forgiveness and salvation have any validity at all if there is no future resurrection? And is it really necessary for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus and in our future bodily resurrection? And does what we're doing here this morning, or any Sunday morning for that fact, have any meaning at all if Christ is not raised? Well, in our text for consideration this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with these questions and the disastrous consequences that would ensue if dead men don't rise. So I'd invite you to turn to that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to give you a chance to turn there. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. And I've entitled the message this morning, If Dead Men Don't Rise. Let's stand in honor of God's word as we read this text. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what this particular day represents, and really what every Sunday represents. Father, I thank you that when Jesus Christ, on that horrible Friday, was arrested, was beaten, was mocked, and was crucified, Father, I thank you that when he was put in the tomb, it was a borrowed tomb because he's only going to use it for a few days. And Father, I thank you for what this day means to the church. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move into this place, Father. Lord, that you would set me completely aside, that you would fill me with an unction from the Holy One to preach only what you would have me to preach. I'm not interested in my own opinion, in my own thoughts. I'm only interested, Father, in you using me as a mouthpiece. Father, give me the words to say. Give all of us the ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, when we leave this place, I pray that we would not have heard from a man, but we would have heard from you. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there are three things that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at a heretical philosophy, and you'll find these notes in your bulletin or on the screen. Secondly, we're going to look at the disastrous consequences. And then thirdly, the undeniable truth. First of all, in verse 12, we see a heretical philosophy. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says once again. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. In other words, if we as the apostles have preached that Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave, but he was bodily raised on the third day, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? In other words, how is it that some of you in the church are denying the bodily resurrection of Christ? You see, word had gotten back to the Apostle Paul, much to his chagrin, that in the Corinthian church there were some that had embraced the teaching of the Greek philosophers and the Gnostics, which insisted that dead men don't rise. You see, Corinth was just down the road from Athens, which was the epicenter of Greek philosophy and all of their pagan religions. And consequently, because Corinth stood in the shadow of Athens, all of the religious systems that were perpetrated, all of the philosophies that were drummed up basically on Mars Hill, flowed down to Corinth and began to saturate the church. And so there were many in the church at Corinth, though the apostles had taught that Jesus had risen from the dead on the third day, were embracing this philosophical idea that dead men don't rise. You'll remember that in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16, Paul had an encounter on Mars Hill with the philosophers, the Stoics, and the Epicureans. And they gave Paul a listening. And Paul began to preach the gospel to them. He began to share about who Jesus was and what Jesus did. But as soon as the Apostle Paul got to the resurrection, they shut him down. Because in Greek philosophy, the idea that one would die and then re-enter into their body, it was unthinkable to them. They saw the body as a prison. They saw the body as something that chained them and kept them from reaching some higher form of consciousness. So to them, death was an invitation to rise to another level of godhood. And the thought that their old body would rise from the grave, that they'd have to re-enter into it, it was unthinkable. They didn't understand what the resurrection was all about. So when Paul said that, listen, because Jesus rose from the dead, you also will rise from the grave, they thought, no way, we don't want to have any part of that. Paul, you're crazy. The dead do not rise. So there were many believers. that had somewhat embraced this way of thinking. And Paul couldn't let this false teaching go unchallenged. And so in the following verses, verses 13 through 19, Paul lays out seven disastrous consequences and implications of what would happen if dead men don't rise, if there is no resurrection from the dead. He's basically going to say, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then here's what will happen. Here's what will result from that. And these consequences flow one out of the other. Paul is going to say, you really need to think this through. If you don't believe there is a resurrection from the dead, then there is a certain disastrous end that will come upon you. And so we see the disastrous consequences in verses 13 through 19. There are seven of them. We're going to move through them very quickly. If dead men don't rise, first of all, Paul says, then Christ is not risen. It's obvious. If dead men don't rise, then Christ, being a man, though we understand him to be fully God and fully man, in their mind, especially among the Greeks and the philosophers, he was just a man, then he is not raised. If the dead don't rise from the grave, then Christ did not raise. Look at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection, then is Christ not risen. Look at verse 16. Paul says, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. In other words, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is still in his grave, and he is an imposter because he said while he was on this earth that he would die and then be raised on the third day. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Here's what Jesus said. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, we read, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. If dead men don't rise, then Jesus is not raised, and he's an imposter because he said he would. Well, then naturally, the second consequence that would flow out of the understanding that if dead men don't rise, Christ is not raised, is this. If dead men don't rise, if there is no resurrection, then gospel preaching is in vain. Look at the first portion of verse 14. Paul says, and if Christ be not risen, if dead men don't rise, then is our preaching in vain. The word vain there is kene in the Greek, and it means useless or empty. If there is no resurrection, then the preaching of the gospel is futile. Then what I'm doing right here is nothing more than giving you an empty message that will do you absolutely no good. If dead men don't rise, if Christ is not raised, then the gospel preacher would have absolutely nothing to offer you if life after death was nothing more than a pipe dream. If that were the case, then we might as well turn out the lights, shut the door, and go golfing. Well, today's not a good day to go golfing, okay? But we might as well do something else. If dead men don't rise, if Christ is not raised, then what I'm doing today is empty and worthless. Well, if dead men don't rise, and if gospel preaching is in vain, then thirdly and logically, then Paul says the Christian faith is in vain. Look at the second portion of verse 14. And your faith, what you believe, your Christianity, is also vain. Look at the first portion of verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Now the word vain In verse 14, kene simply meant useless or empty, but verse 17, the Apostle Paul uses a different word that we translate vain. It's metia. It also means empty, but it is extended to mean fruitless, without results, or without success. In other words, if there is no resurrection, then our faith would accomplish nothing with regard to your eternal destiny. Faith in Christ would be worthless if there is no resurrection. He hasn't risen. Gospel preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Well, fourthly, if there is no resurrection, if dead men don't rise, then the apostles are all liars. The apostles are all liars. Look at verse 15. Yea, and we, Paul lumps himself in there with the apostles, we are all found as false witnesses of God because we have testified of God. In other words, we have said to you that God told us, and we also witnessed, that he has raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If dead men don't rise, then we are liars. You see, in all four of the Gospels, the apostles affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the primary and the central focus of the apostles' teaching, not just his crucifixion, but his resurrection. And they all said that we saw him, that we encountered him, that we witnessed him. As a matter of fact, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to bounce back up to verse 4. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, and that he, speaking of Jesus, was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Look at verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren, 500 witnesses at one time, whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fall asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, all of the apostles testify to the resurrection of Jesus, not just because they heard about it, but because they saw him. And there are those that are still alive today as I write this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you could go to their home, knock on their door, and they would say, I saw him. I saw him. I testified to the fact, yes, he was dead, but I saw him in the flesh. I saw the risen Lord. So if dead men don't rise, if there is no resurrection, then all the apostles are liars. Number five, if dead men don't rise, then here's the worst of it. We are still in our sin. Look at the second portion of verse 17. Ye are yet in your sins. Listen, if Christ be not risen, and if preaching is in vain, and if your faith is in vain, and if all of the apostles are liars, then you are still in your sin. The resurrection, my friends, is God's declaration that his son's sacrifice on the cross was accepted as payment for the sins of all humanity. Without the resurrection, there is no guarantee that you and I can go to Christ and have forgiveness of our sins. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 states this, that Jesus was delivered, he was given over for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. Notice that it was his resurrection that imparted to us who believe justification, eternal life. The resurrection is what basically says to us that God was satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, friend, there would have been no evidence that Christ's sacrifice atoned for sin. And here's the unfortunate outcome of that. Then we all, no matter what we claim, would be headed to hell. Because you can't get into heaven, into the presence of a holy God, without having your sins atoned for and covered. And if there is no resurrection, there is no evidence that God was satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Friend, anyone could die for someone else, but only one rose again for their justification. We would be yet in our sins. Well, the next logical consequence that would flow from dead men not rising, number six, is this: believers who have died have eternally perished. Not only are you in your sins, but all of those who profess Jesus Christ before you and have died and been laid in a grave, there is no hope of their resurrection and there is no hope of their salvation because they are perished in their sins if there is no resurrection. Any hope that we have of seeing loved ones in Christ that have gone before is vanished, and they too, bad news, would forever be lost and in hell. The Apostle Paul is saying, think about this. You want to embrace this idea that there is no bodily resurrection? That you can just believe that Jesus died for you and you don't have to believe in a bodily resurrection and you're going to be fine? He says, no way. If there is no resurrection, Christ is not raised. If there is no resurrection, then preaching is in vain. If there is no resurrection, then your faith is in vain. If there is resurrection, then all of the apostles and those preachers who stand behind a pulpit and preach that there is a resurrection, they're all liars. If there is no resurrection, then you are still in your sins. And if there is no resurrection, then all of those who thought they were going to heaven, who said they were going to heaven, they're perished. Seventh, if there is no resurrection, if dead men don't rise, the Apostle Paul, in essence, says Christians are to be pitied above all others. We are a pitiful people. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That word miserable can be translated pitied. If there is no hope of the resurrection, then we are above all people to be pitied. If all that a believer hopes, invests, endures, and even suffers leads only to a silent and final existence in the grave, then we've embraced nothing more than fool's gold and would deserve nothing but the compassion reserved for fools. You see, in Paul's day, unlike our day, at least for right now, to be a Christian meant that you were often marginalized, that you were often persecuted, that sometimes you were even put to death for your faith. You would be persecuted by society. By the way, we have entered into a time and have steadily been headed this way that we are going to be marginalized. We are going to be persecuted for our faith. Even today, the Christian life requires discipline. It requires self-control. It requires self-denial. And if there is no resurrection, we would have lived the entirety of our life for a lie. We would, above all, deserve nothing more than to be pitied. John MacArthur said, without the resurrection, we would have no Savior, no forgiveness, no gospel, no meaningful faith, no life, and no hope of any of those things. So Paul says these are the seven disastrous consequences that would be realities if the dead do not rise, and if Jesus has not risen. But friend, you've come for good news. And in verses 20 through 22, we have the undeniable truth where Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul says, though I've laid out all of these disastrous consequences, if there is no resurrection, let me bring you back to the truth. Let me bring you back to the reality. Let me bring you back to the hope of what really happened. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So gospel preaching is absolutely necessary. The faith of a believer is valid. The apostles were not lying. liars. Through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Those who have died in Christ are not eternally perished, but with Christ in heaven. And all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they are not to be pitied, but they are to be envied because they are a part of the redeemed. My friend, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we do have the hope of eternal life. If I did not believe that, I would not be standing behind this pulpit proclaiming it. My friend, I'm a rational person. Amen. Amen. I'm a rational person, and I don't just believe something because somebody says it. I check it out. Produce for me the body of Christ, and I'll walk away from my faith. But there are two reasons why I can't walk away from my faith, is because I have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that keeps me into the day of salvation, and we're not going to find a body because there is no body. Right. He has been raised from the dead. And become the first fruits of them that slept. We don't have time to go into all of that. Before the Israelites harvested their crops, let me quickly just explain this to you. The law required that they were to bring a representative sample called the first fruits to the priest as a sheaf or wave offering before the Lord. We see that in Leviticus 23:10. The full harvest then could not be made until the first fruits were offered. This is Paul's figure here. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of a resurrection to come, namely our resurrection. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, it was a down payment on the resurrection of all who would believe in him. He is the first fruits. As a matter of fact, in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. In verses 21 and 22, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now some might say, you know what, Brother Darren, that sounds good. And that sounds great for you Christians. You know what, I'm happy. You guys follow Jesus, believe in Jesus. You know, you guys experience the resurrection. Go to be with God in heaven. That's good. That's just not for me. I'm quite content. I, you know what? Life's been hard enough. I'm not really interested in coming back to life after I'm dead. That's fine for you, but I just want to die and go in the grave and cease to exist. My friend, the problem with that is not only will believers experience a resurrection, but unbelievers will experience a resurrection also. Because in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he says this, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, my friend, all of us are going to rise from the grave. Those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will rise to everlasting life. Those of us who ignore him, who push him away, who do not receive his payment for our sin, we will rise with a resurrection body to everlasting contempt. And my friend, it's not a popular thing to think of today, but that simply means hell. We will all experience a resurrection, some to everlasting life in heaven, some to everlasting torment in hell. So how important is the resurrection? Dear friend, all of Christianity rises and falls on it. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be nothing more than a house of cards. But as S. Lewis Johnson states, he says this, and I quote, the resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement, it is finished. It is finished. Now I'm going to be very transparent and candid with you this morning. This is the first time I've ever even mentioned this or talked about this. Since March 28 of 2024. Because on March 28th of 2024, just a little over a year ago, my wife and I, along with a few of our children, we stood beside the bedside of my 29-year-old son, Daniel, who had been battling with cancer for nearly 10 years and was now, in the last moments of his life, bravely gasping for every breath. He had been saved as a young boy, and though in his early adult years experiencing a time of doubt and wandering, in the final days of his life came full circle back to Jesus Christ. And as we stood beside his struggling body, seeking to comfort him, taking every breath with him, we with great pain and sorrow watched as Daniel at 4:36 p.m. took his last breath going home to be with Jesus. In that moment, as you stare down at the lifeless body of your son, the only thing that keeps sorrow and grief from overtaking you is the hope that one day, because of their relationship with Christ, they will experience the resurrection. The only thing that gives you the comfort that you need to survive in those moments is the hope of this day, is the hope of the resurrection. My friend, let me tell you something. Make no mistake about it. This hope is not rooted in consoling sentimentalism, but in the truth that yes, in Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I will see my son one day again. It's not a crutch. It's a fact. Peter Marshall made this profound statement, and I'll close with it. The resurrection never becomes a fact of experience until the risen Lord lives in the heart of the believer. To rise from the dead and spend eternity with Christ will never be experienced in your life until you put your faith in Jesus Christ. What we're doing here today is not Easter for those who don't know Christ. So let me say this. It can be. It can be. What if on this Easter Sunday morning you went from dead to living? Being dead to living, being alive, lost to save. Today you can know him. And today that same resurrection that Jesus experienced, you too can experience when he comes back for his church. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Here's what I understand. I understand that on an Easter Sunday morning, we've got a large slate of things that we have planned for the day. Probably many of us, when we leave this place, will reunite with some family members. We'll have lunch and we'll enjoy a time with them. We may have other things that we're going to do today. And I get that, and I want to be respectful of that. But my friend, today we have heard the gospel message. And the gospel does us no good if we just hear it. We have to hear and respond to it. And wouldn't it be a marvelous thing in your life if on this Resurrection Sunday morning, April 20th, 2025, you came to faith in Christ? You understood that, you know what, my sins have separated me from a holy God. And Jesus did die on the cross to pay for my sin. And he rose again on the third day. And I believe that. And I embrace that. And I want to put my faith and my trust in him. So one day I too will rise from the grave with a resurrected body. If that's you, my friend, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ. Listen, I'm not putting pressure on you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm simply giving you the opportunity to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're here this morning and you desire to put your faith in Christ and know for certain that if you died, you would go to heaven, I'm going to ask that you would utter a simple prayer with me. And I'm so careful when I do this because it's not just saying words. It's not just a mantra that gets us into heaven, but it is desiring Christ in your life. It is belief. But we express our belief with our mouth. The scripture is clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we can be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you want to receive him this morning, confess him with me with these words. You can pray aloud or you can pray silently. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Lord Jesus, I know that you died for my sins and that you rose again on the third day. Lord Jesus, I put my faith in you and I put my trust in you and you alone for salvation. Come into my heart. Be my Lord, my Savior, my boss. I'm going to ask that a couple of our deacons just come and stand down front here, if you would. We're going to stand and have a hymn of invitation. If you prayed to receive Christ this morning, or have any other need that you need one of these men to pray with you, I'm going to ask that you would come. But especially if you prayed to receive Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you for this congregation and this time you've given us together. And in these closing moments, I pray that you would do the work that you have set out to do today. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. If you pray to receive Christ, these men are going to be standing down here. You come and take them by the hand, and you say, I pray to receive Christ today. And they'll let you know what you do from there. Let's pray.